Bow together, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you that we can come and worship and give praise and glory and honor to you. We thank you that we can commemorate your faithfulness to this church over these many generations. And we thank you, Father, that your word is still active and living, sharper than a double-edged sword, dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow, the thoughts and attitudes of our heart. And Father, we ask as we open your word and study it, we ask that only those things that are of you, that are in line with your word and are empowered by your spirit, would be go forward and be heard and understood. We ask that all which is of man would be lost along the way. These things we pray in Jesus' name, amen. I want to share with you a modern-day parable from the Eye of the Needle newsletter. A holy man was engaged in his morning meditation under a tree whose roots stretched out over the riverbank. During his meditation, he noticed that the river was rising and a scorpion caught in the roots was about to drown. The man felt compelled to act. He crawled out on the roots and reached down to free the scorpion. But every time he did so, the scorpion struck back, attempting to sting him. An observer came along and said to the holy man, "Don't you know that's a scorpion, and it's in his nature of a scorpion to want to sting?" To which the holy man gently replied, "That may well be, but it's my nature to save. And must I change my nature because the scorpion does not change his?" That's a rather thought-provoking statement, isn't it? Do we or should we change our nature because of how we are treated? Let me share with you another story. A reporter was interviewing a 100-year-old man on his birthday. "What are you most proud of?" asked the reporter. "Well," said the man, "I don't have an enemy in the world." "What a beautiful thought," said the reporter. "How inspirational." "Yep," said the centenarian. "I've outlived every one of them." As humorous as this story might be, it brings us to a question about we may not like to consider. How are we to interact with, how do we love, how do we deal with people that don't like us? How are we to follow the command in Scripture that calls us to love our enemies and do good to those who persecute us? For many of us, this is a real challenge. Spend any time around young kids and you'll soon hear the statement, "That's not fair." Guess what? How many things in life are just like that? They aren't fair. Actually, there are times when life seems downright unfair. And yet, that should not direct how we act or react to the people around us. But how do we make this happen? How can we deal with the injustices of life, the hurtful people in our world, the unfair treatment that comes our way, and not retaliate or become vengeful? Well, our scripture lesson this morning provides some practical counsel on these and other questions. Over the past several weeks, we've been studying the Old Testament book of Esther. Throughout the first several chapters, it looked as though the enemy was gaining the upper hand. Many of God's people, the Israelites, were living in the Persian city of Susa and in the surrounding countryside. King Xerxes was on the throne and life was bearable for those under his reign. An amazing God-ordained chain of events saw a young Persian girl named Esther elevated to the position of queen of Persia. The king, not terribly bright and easily manipulated, had allowed a wicked, ungodly man by the name of Haman to become his right-hand man. Haman's love for the power and hatred for the Jews had seen him push through a law that would see all the Jews in Persia put to death at a set time. Esther, acting on the direction of her relative Mordecai, approached the king, interceding on behalf of her people. Esther had no way of knowing what the outcome would be, but she was willing to put her life on the line in hopes of seeing her people spared. And in our last study, we witnessed God's hand of intervention moving in a mighty way. Haman found himself in a discussion with the king, and the king wanted Haman's suggestion on how to honor a faithful servant, and Haman, in his arrogance, assumed that he was the one to be honored. Sadly for Haman, he was quickly brought to a place of humility while his archenemy, Mordecai, was elevated to the position of prominence. When we left off 2 weeks ago, Haman was summoned to attend a second banquet planned by Queen Esther. Little did Haman know how radically his world was about to change. If you have your Bibles there, turn with me to Esther chapter 7. It says, "So the king and Haman and the queen, they gather for this banquet." And the chapter opens with King Xerxes, along with Haman, enjoying a second banquet hosted by the queen Esther. Once again, the king asked Esther what her petition, what her request was, he made it clear that there was nothing he would withhold from her. Queen Esther replied, if I have found favor for you, your majesty, and if it pleases you, grant me my life. This is my petition, and spare my people. This is my request. The first thing Esther did was state that her life was in danger. Then she pointed out that her own people were also in danger. Remember again that King Xerxes was not aware that Esther was anything but other than a Persian. Scripture says, for I and my people have been sold to be destroyed, killed, and annihilated. And it's at this point that King Xerxes clues in and realizes that Esther was a Jew. Esther continued speaking and stated that if matters had not gotten serious, she would not have bothered the king. She says, if we were merely sold as slaves, I would have kept quiet, but no such distress would justify disturbing the king. Esther was willing to see herself and her people take on the role of slaves, had the plan, that been the plan, but given that the plan was to see them put to death, this was her rationale for approaching the king. King Xerxes asked Queen Esther, who is he? Where is he? The man who has dared to do such a thing. And can you imagine Haman sitting there as this is all unraveling around him? And it's at this point that the truth finally comes to light. It's at this point that Haman, this special guest, the king's right-hand man, would see his world come crashing down. Remember that Esther could have spoken up earlier. She could have addressed the matter that was first when she first entered the king's chamber. She could have addressed the matter when she invited him to come to the first banquet. She could have raised the matter during that banquet, but she chose to refrain from issuing the request until the time was right. Esther said, an adversary, an enemy, this vile Haman. Then Haman was terrified before the king and queen. And I suspect at this moment, Haman would love to have crawled onto the table and disappeared. And the king got in a rage and he left his wine and went out into the palace. Finally, the king realized that he'd been duped. He realized that Haman had been using him and playing him and manipulating him. But Haman realized that the king had already decided his fate, stayed back to beg Queen Esther. Haman realized the jig was up, and he looked at Queen Esther for relief, seeing the influence she had over the king. He assumed that she might intercede on his behalf. And verse 8 says, just as the king returned from the palace garden to the banquet hall, Haman was falling on the couch where Esther was reclining. And the king exclaimed, will you even molest the queen while she is with me in the house? Realizing how wicked Haman was, the king went so far as to accuse him of trying to harm the queen. Finally, the end was in sight for wicked Haman. No further opportunity was provided for him to try and talk his way out. No further chance was given for him to manipulate or sway the king. And as soon as the word left the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face. And as at this point, things moved quickly, and Haman was destined to receive the fate he had prepared for Mordecai. Then Harbona, one of the eunuchs attending the king, said a pole reaching a height of 50 cubits stands by Haman's house. He had it set up for Mordecai, who spoke up to help the king. And it became apparent that many within the king's household had been privy to Haman's plan. What's more, they may well have witnessed the wicked, hateful spirit in action prior to this. And the chapter concludes with Haman receiving the consequence he had planned for Mordecai. Scripture says, the king said, impale him on it. So they impaled Haman on the pole he had set out for Mordecai. Then the king's fury subsided. Well, this is a radical change in direction from the previous study. No longer is Haman in control. No longer was the king being duped. No longer was Mordecai's life hanging in the balance. Some major changes have occurred that would cause a temporary sense of relief for Esther, Mordecai, and their people. So given that we most likely will never have a situation like this in our life, what are we to learn from this account? Where do we fit in the story? Although we may never hopefully be confronted with an issue as violent or volatile as this, we do face seasons when we're confronted with enemies. With that in mind, the events of today's text provide us with some valuable lessons on how best to face uncertain times. And I want to take just a few minutes and consider the truths that the battle is the Lord's. Identify the true enemy, turn the enemy over to the king, and guard yourself against falling into sin. Well, first of all, identify the true enemy. Wouldn't it be nice if we lived in a world without conflict? Wouldn't it be nice if we were able to go about our day without anyone finding fault or criticizing or just being rotten toward us? Most of us would like that, but the reality is we're living in a broken world with broken people. Sometimes our greatest enemies, our biggest challenges come from the very places we least expect it. As such, we find ourselves confronted or harmed or under attack or abuse in one form or another, and we need to step back and consider who or what our enemy is. The scriptures speak clearly about man's enemy. He was present in the Garden of Eden, and he's still present and active in the world today. Our enemy is none other than Satan himself. In John 10, we find Jesus speaking of Satan when he states, "The thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that you have life and have it to the full." In 1 Peter 5, we read, "Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking to devour someone to devour." You know, I think we forget this sometimes. I believe we get so focused on the person causing us harm or the person maligning our reputation or undermining our work or our family, our reputation, that we take it personal. Personally, we begin to see that individual as our enemy. And although this person or individual may be the source of a great deal of heartache, they're not acting on their own. They're acting, they're being used, they're being empowered and directed by the true source of evil in the world. That source of evil is Satan and his army. The scriptures are not silent about the fact that we live in a battlefield. The scriptures don't gloss over or downplay the truth that as followers of Christ, we will come under attack. In Matthew chapter 5, the gospel account, Matthew's gospel account, the portion known as the Beatitudes, we read, "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil things against you because of me." Ouch. In the 15th chapter of John's gospel, we read the warning Jesus offered to his disciples. "If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me." Rather than ignore or neglect this reality, the scripture provides some very clear practical insight on how best to deal with these times of attack. The Apostle Paul, in his letter to the church in Ephesus, addressed the very matter. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes." Notice that Paul doesn't try to play down the battles we face. Know that he doesn't excuse it or brush it off or suggest it isn't real. Paul points out the truth, the true enemy we face as followers of Christ. In verse 12 it says, "For the struggle is not against flesh and blood, against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm." Paul reminds his audience in Ephesus, and he reminds us that we face battles. We will be confronted with attack. We will endure hardship and abuse, but we need to be wise and discerning when it comes to understanding the true enemy. The true enemy is not the person standing against us. They're simply being used of Satan to block or undermine what God is trying to do. The first lesson, the first truth we grasp as we deal with those who stand against us is remember that the true enemy is Satan. Secondly, turn the enemy over to the Lord. Think for a moment about our study text. When Esther was confronted with the crises at hand, what did she do? Initially, she tried to squirm her way out of it, not taking action, but Mordecai quickly stepped in. Realizing the seriousness of the matter, understanding the ramifications of this crisis and the impact it would have on her and her people, Esther did two things. She called her people to fast and pray for 3 days, and following the time of prayer and fasting, she prepared to see the king. And what was the sentiment upon her heart prior to entering the king? She said, "If I die, I die." She believed that the matter, she entrusted the matter to the Lord and was prepared to move forward, believing that Almighty God would see his perfect plan come to fruition. Esther was prepared to take whatever fate awaited her. And there's great wisdom in that. Consider the intent of our call to put on armor of God. We aren't going to go through every aspect of that passage, but look for a moment at the key statement there. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power." Our strength to deal with the enemies of life is found nowhere other than our relationship with God through Christ. He will give us the strength to stand. To put on the full armor of God, in other words, recognize, prepare for, and arm ourselves for spiritual battle. Paul then goes into a lengthy explanation on how we're to do this. At the conclusion of the explanation of how we're to prepare ourselves, Paul offers some additional counsel. "And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert. Always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. See, Paul calls the people in Ephesus, and he calls us to be people of prayer. Prayer through which we entrust the battle to the Lord. Prayer through which we seek, we plead for, we intercede for God's perfect and just and lasting intervention. Prayer through which we take the person or persons who have wronged us and say, Lord, we give this situation to you. We relinquish control over it. We withdraw our desire to get even or pass judgment or retaliate. We let go of our sense of entitlement to have the last word, to strike the last blow or offer the final insult. Much like Esther following the days of prayer and fasting, she was prepared to move forward, trusting that Almighty God would intervene as he saw fit, and she was prepared to accept his will. When we find ourselves in a battle, when we believe someone has harmed or injured or hurt us, our first response is to retaliate. But that's not God's will for us as children. Rather, we're called to identify the enemy. We're called to turn the battle over to the Lord. And finally, this may well be the hardest part, and guard ourselves against falling into sin. What should be our greatest priority as a follower of Jesus? Our greatest priority should be living a life of obedience to God. Our greatest priority should be building up, strengthening, and growing the relationship we have with Christ. I suspect most of us would agree with this. But here's where the problem arises. How can we grow and build and mature when we still harbor hurt or bitterness or resentment toward others? The answer is simple. We can't. Think about Jesus' powerful statement, in your anger, do not sin. Guess what, folks? In spite of what we may have been told at some point, it's okay to get angry. Jesus got angry. The apostles got angry. Almighty God gets angry. The challenge, the test, the difficult part is when we find ourselves caught up in anger, don't allow it to progress to the point of sin. What does the Apostle Paul suggest as suitable attributes for Christians? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Again, such things there is no law. I don't know about you, but when I feel like somebody's out to get me, those attributes don't normally come bubbling up. I wish they did, but they don't. So what do we do? How are we to guard ourselves from falling into sin? When we find ourselves confronted with enemies, when we find ourselves feeling emotions or attitudes that go against the teachings of Christ, we need to step back, we need to pause, regroup, and say, Lord, I give this matter to you. Lord, I put this person, this battle, this crisis, this situation into your hands. Father, I'm more concerned about remaining in a right relationship with you than I am about getting even. Father, pour your Spirit out upon me today and enable me to step aside and leave room for your intervention. At the beginning of this morning's message, I shared the parable about the man who had tried to save the life of a scorpion. With each attempt to save the creature, it struck back, attempting to harm the man. The question the well-meaning individual stated was that his nature was to save, and he should not allow that nature of another to change that. Such is the case for us as Christians. Many times, situations and individuals will confront us that go against the very nature of God, and it's easy for us to take it personally. It's easy for us to feel the urge to retaliate. It's easy for us to forget the calling God has placed on our lives. But as Christians, as children of the living God, we're called to move forward each day in such a manner that we will see his name lifted up. In a moment, we'll come and prepare at the Lord, partake at the Lord's table. And the scriptures often remind us to examine ourselves before we come and partake at the bread and the cup. We're called to let go of any anger or bitterness that has encompassed our hearts. And as we prepare to come to the Lord's table today, let this be a time when we look at our hearts and turn those long-held hurts and bitterness over to the Lord and trust them to him and move forward confident that his perfect will be accomplished. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. We thank you.